Diane, we left off 2 weeks ago where David and some of his men attempted to move the ark into Jerusalem. And the fact that they were moving it there wasn't bad. The fact that they did not follow God's instructions on how to do it was what was bad. So we're going to talk a little bit more about that, and then we'll get right into our verses. Would you ask the blessing, please? Amen.
And Father, I just ask that you'd open your ears to hear and our minds to receive what you have in order to be able to process that in the way that you would have it. I ask that you might carry forward to our and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, first of all, you know, the Ark of the Covenant, it was to be kept in the Holy of Holies. And we're talking about the Holy of Holies of the tabernacle, that portable building, tent, that was made of boards and animal skins and linen and things like that. And the reason why, because it symbolized the throne of God, and it was to be treated as such. In Psalms 80 and 1, it talks about the ark. And what, it symbolized. It says, to the chief musician, set to the lilies, a testimony of Asaph, a psalm, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who dwell between the cherubim, shine forth. Of course, the cherubim were, again, the cherubims that were on the seat, the throne, the mercy seat. Psalms 99 and 1 says, the Lord reigns, let the people tremble. He dwells between the cherubim, let the earth be moved. And when Moses made the ark and all the things that are contained, the temple and everything, it was a picture of the temple in heaven. There is a temple in heaven. And it was a representation of that. So for over 75 years, the ark had been absent from the divine sanctuary, which was in Shiloh. That's where the tabernacle was kept. The Philistines, remember, had captured the ark when Eli was the judge of Israel. His sons had brought the ark unwisely into battle, thinking that God would bless them simply because it was the ark, but they were very evil, wicked men. And it was captured, but everything that could go wrong went wrong with the Philistines when they captured it, and they ended up returning it, and they returned it on a cart. Well, the Jews sent the ark to a place called Beth Shemesh, and then it was taken to Kirjath-Jearim, and was guarded by a fellow by the name of Abinadab. During David's reign, there was two high priests at the time, Zadok and Ahimelech. And it's possible that one of them served at, you know, the sanctuary, which was at Shiloh. And that of course, later on it was moved to Gibeon when Saul became king. But while the others served in Jerusalem, David would pitch a tent for the ark in the city of David. But the furnishings of the tabernacle and the tent and everything wasn't moved to Jerusalem until after Solomon had completed the temple. In 1 Kings 8, verse 1 through 4, it says, now Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes and the chief fathers and the children of Israel to King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from the city of David, which is in Zion. Therefore, all the men of Israel assembled with King Solomon at the feast in the month of Ethanim, which is the seventh month. And so all the elders of Israel came, and the priests took up the Ark, and they brought the Ark of the Lord, the tabernacle of meeting, and all the holy furnishings that were in the tabernacle, the priests and the Levites, they brought them up so that all the work that Solomon had done for the house of the Lord was finished. And Solomon brought in the things which his father David had dedicated, the silver, the gold, and all the furnishings, and they put them in the treasuries in the house of God. Now Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, and the chief fathers and the children of Israel in Jerusalem, that they might bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord up to the city of David, which is Zion. Therefore, all the men of Israel assembled with the king at the feast, which was in the seventh month. So all the elders of Israel came, and the Levites took up the ark, and they brought up the ark, the tabernacle of meeting, and the holy furnishings which were in the tabernacle. The priests and the Levites brought them. That's significant, because that's what should have happened in the first place. The priests and the Levites brought them up. When David tried to move the ark the first time, they moved it with the cart pulled by oxen. And again, that was the way that the pagan Philistines moved the ark back to Jerusalem, or not Jerusalem, to the Jews. And so when the ark stumbled, the ark kind of shifted, and Uzzah put his hand out to steady it, and the Lord struck him dead instantly. At the beginning of new eras in biblical history, sometimes God manifested his power and judgment, a lot of times just simply to remind people of one thing that has not changed. God's people must obey God's word. And I'll give you some examples. After the tabernacle was erected the first time, Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, were struck dead for willfully trying to enter the sanctuary with strange fire. In Leviticus 10, 1 through 3, it says, Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, and put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And so what was wrong with a censer that you're supposed to put fire on and in incense? What was the problem? Well, the fire should have come from the altar of sacrifice, which was a type and a shadow, a picture of Christ. The incense is a picture of prayer going up before God. And so when people try to come through any other means other than the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer, they're offering up strange fire. And so fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified." And so Aaron held his peace. When Israel entered the promised land, they began to conquer the land. And, they weren't to take anything from the first place that they went to. But Achan, he took some of the things that God said you not to take, because it was the first fruits of their increase into the land. And they disobeyed he disobeyed the law by taking that loot from Jericho, again, which represents, again, the first fruits of the tithes and the spoils. During the early days of the New Testament church, Ananias and Sapphira were killed for lying to God and his people. What was the problem here? Again, they weren't lying to men, they were lying to God. And it actually says that in Acts 5, 1 through 11. But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and then brought a part of it and laid it before the apostles' feet. And Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit, to keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." So in other words, I mean, he had the right to keep it if he wanted to. What he did not have a right to do is say that he gave it all, but when he kept some of it back. And then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yes, for so much." And Peter said to her, "How is it you agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead and carried her out and buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon the church, upon all who heard these things. And so we find that here at David's reign, his time, in Jerusalem that God reminded his people once again that they were not to imitate other nations when they served him. They needed to do what Aaron, you know, when he was told by God, those who come near me must regard the fact I am holy. They needed to know that he was a God of his word, and he expected his word to be obeyed. I think the church today needs to heed this reminder and turn to the word of God for an understanding of what the will of God is. When God's work is done in man's way, again, we imitate the word. And when we imitate the word of man instead of obeying the word of God, we can never expect the blessings of God, you know, because the word of man, again, has no power and no authority. God's word has power and it has authority. God's word alone. The crowds may approve of what you do. Mankind may approve of what you do. But remember, the Bible says there's a way that seems right to a man, but that's the way that leads to death. And I believe that scripture was given to us for this very purpose, for us to remember that those who approach God must remember that he is holy. Psalms 50, verses 16 through 23 says, "But to the wicked God says, 'What right do you have to declare my statutes or take my covenant in your mouth? Seeing you hate instruction, cast my words behind you. When you saw a thief, you consented with him and have been partaker with adulterers. You give your mouth to evil, your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought I was altogether like you,' hence the problem, 'but I will rebuke you and set them in order before your eyes. Now consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. Whoever offers praise glorifies me, and to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God.'" Again, God's rebuke was that they thought that he was like them. And again, are we any different today in the way we approach the things of God? And clearly, we need to take to heart what God told Israel in the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah 55, verse 6 through 9, it says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Okay, so I said all that to kind of set the stage for the verses that we're going to into in 2 Samuel 6. And again, it speaks about David's second attempt to bring the ark into Jerusalem. Let's read verse 9 through 10 in 2 Samuel 6. 2 Samuel 6, 9 through 10. David was afraid of the Lord that day. You think that kind of elicits a kind of a response that God's looking for? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? And he said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" And so David would not move the ark of the Lord with him to the city of David, but David took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. So again, what happened caused David to be afraid of the Lord. It produced a honest reverence of God and for his holiness. And David would no longer approach God without considering who he is and his holiness. David would write several psalms that indicate the lesson he learned by experiencing that fear of the Lord. In Psalms 19, verse 9 and 11, it says, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever, and the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." And then one of my favorite scriptures that I quote quite often is in Psalms 34, verse 8 through 16. It says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to him who fears him. Young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing." See, with all this, the promise behind it is goodness. Come, you children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life, loves many days, that he may say good? Let your tongue keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. And then we find in the book of Psalms 111, verse 10, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. And then lastly, in Psalms 112, verse 1 through 8, it says, praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteousness. A good man deals graciously and lends, and he will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. And so David learned some valuable lessons about the holiness of God and how to access God's blessings. Verse 11 through 12 says, the Ark of the Covenant remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. You see, here's what happens whenever you do the right thing. Now it was told King David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the Ark of God. And so David went and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David, and he did so, listen, with gladness. David again heard that the presence of the ark was bringing blessing upon this household of this man, and he wanted that blessing for himself and his people. I mean, if there's ever anything that we should covet, it should be the blessings of God, don't you think? If ever there was anything, you know, it should be that. You know, when we don't desire the blessings of the Lord, again, it can lead us to a place where we are cursed. And there is a curse upon our lives and upon our families. This is what happened to the nation of Israel. In Malachi 2, verse 1 through 9, God says this very clearly to the priests. He says, and now, O priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not take to heart and give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have cursed them already because you do not take it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your descendants and spread refuge on your faces, the refuge of your solemn feasts, the one I will and one will take you away with it. Then you will know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him, one of life and one of peace, and I gave to him that he might fear me. So he feared me and was reverent before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and justice was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and turned many away from iniquity. For the lips of the priests should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth, for he is a messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have departed from the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, I also have made you contemptible and base before all the people, because you have not kept my ways, but have shown partiality to the law. So, again, in this we see that you know, he's speaking about the priesthood, how that they should have been an example. And here's what we have to remember, is that we are a royal priesthood. And I believe the same thing that God expected of those priests, I believe God expects the same of us as well, and that we remember him and always honor him. Verse 13 says, and so it was when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. So here we find David was now determined to do God's work in God's way. And so he sent the Levites on this 10-mile trip to the house of Obed-Edom, and they brought the ark to Jerusalem on their shoulders, as they should have done the first time. The Levites paused after the first six steps, and they offered a bull and a fatted sheep. When judgment fell, they knew God was displeased with what they were doing. But when, again, they stopped to sacrifice, and they, again, nothing happened, and I'm sure they knew in their spirit that God was pleased with what they were doing, they continue on. In 1 Chronicles 15, it gives more details into David's new understanding. It says, David built houses for himself in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. And David said, no one may carry the ark of God but the Levites. See, he came to that understanding. For the Lord has chosen them to carry the ark of God and to minister before him forever. And David gathered all Israel together at Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord to its place, which he had prepared for it. Then David assembled the children of Aaron and the Levites, and the sons of Kohath, Uriel the chief, and 120 of his brethren, and the sons of Merari, Asaiah the chief, and 220 of his brethren, the sons of Gershom, Joel the chief, and 130 of his brethren, and the sons of Eliphaz, Shemaiah the chief, and 200 of his brethren, the sons of Hebron, Eliel the chief, and 80 of his brethren, and the sons of Uzel, Aminadab the chief, and 112 of his brethren. And David called Zadok and Abathar the priests. And here's, as I was saying, this is one of the reasons I mentioned earlier, that there were two priests, high priests at that time, Zadok and Abathar, for the Levites, for Uriel, Asaiah, Joel, and Shemaiah, Eliel, and Aminadab. And he said to them, you are the heads of the father's house of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel to the place I have prepared for it. For because you did not do it the first time, the Lord your God broke out against us because we did not consult him about the proper order. And so the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. And the children of the Levites bore the ark of God on their shoulders by its poles, as Moses commanded, according to the word of the Lord. So again, as you just read on in the other books of history, you find a more accurate account of what went on and what David was thinking. But I find it kind of interesting that David said, because you did not do it the first time. Well, David was the king. He should have known those things as well, you know, because he was supposed to make a book and to read it daily and to know these things. So he was, again, one of these. This is one of the areas where, again, it's the kind of the proverbial passing of the buck. But the Levites, I think that the reason he said this is that the Levites, above anybody else, should have known these things. Verse 14 through 15, it says, and David danced before the Lord with all of his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. And so David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Again, David danced very enthusiastically in his worship before the Lord, and he dressed for this occasion. He was comfortable in his dance here. He was wearing a priestly linen ephod. Later on, his wife accused him of shamelessly exposing himself. And again, this has caused many to preach that David stripped down to his undergarment. But this was a linen ephod, like the priests wore in their ministry. And I found it interesting, as I found it in 1 Chronicles 15:27, and again, if you just read on more, you'll find out more. It informs us exactly what he was wearing at this time. And David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, as were all the Levites who bore the ark, the singers, and that Chenaniah, the music master, with the singers. David also wore a linen ephod. Again, though he was not from the tribe of Levi, David was, again, wearing that ephod, and it was a picture, a type, and a shadow of the fact that he was playing the part of both king and priest in his worship. He was picturing Jesus, the son of David, who holds both offices, because he, and he alone, is after the order of Melchizedek, who was both priest and king. In Hebrews 6:19 through 20, it says, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters into the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." And then in chapter 7, verse 1 through 3, it says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, being first translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem," which means king of peace, "without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually." That's who this man was. Many scholars believe that he is an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ himself. Only Jesus could lay claim to this order. Any other king could not be a priest as well. And Jesus was not of the tribe of Levi to be a priest. The only priest he could fulfill was of the order of Melchizedek. And though David was not both priest and king, what he was doing is he was picturing the day coming into Jerusalem with the Ark of the Covenant, when the Son of God, as the high priest and the king, will enter into Jerusalem and establish his throne there, and he will reign for 1,000 years. And I believe the robe is kind of a picture, a white robe, like the priests, of being clothed with Christ's righteousness. Now, David, he learned some valuable lessons, and he would continue to learn. Sadly, sometimes he forgot, but God, in his faithfulness, brought him back to the understanding and awareness of his will in his lifetime. He constantly did that. Tony Evans spoke about God's holiness. He said it this way: "God and sin are irreconcilable. The two don't get along. It's sort of like you and the garbage in your house. I hope you don't get along with the two long. At least twice a week, you take it outside because you and your garbage were not made to live together. Garbage, after a while, should be designated for delivery outside of your home so it can be picked up and disposed of. Now, more garbage will show up back again in a day or two, but hopefully you will take it back out again because you and garbage are irreconcilable. You would have a problem with people who find themselves reconcilable to garbage. Well, God and sin are irreconcilable. The two can't meet because of the holiness of God. He can't be comfortable with unrighteousness, where unrighteousness is allowed to express itself freely." I thought, well, that's a good example, really. You know, we can't go along in our life and say, "I'm sinless, I never do anything wrong," because we do have garbage that appears from time to time. But it's like that leaven we talked about this morning. They went around the house, got rid of the leaven. We got to get rid of the leaven. It's going to constantly show up again. We got to get rid of it, you see. And so I think that's the lesson that we should be able to take away from this lesson here tonight. Any questions, Diane?